Wow. We could just keep doing that. That was awesome. Well, I'm preaching this morning, so here we go. Thank you, my mom. Appreciate that. Buddy and Jody are actually in Phoenix celebrating their anniversary, and I'm not sure if they're watching us online. Probably not, but I figured in case they are, we should probably give them a shout out. So on the count of three, let's just say happy anniversary, Buddy and Jody. All right. So 1, 2, 3. Happy anniversary, Buddy and Jody. We love you guys. Hope you're having a great time in the Sandy City. So this weekend is Memorial Day. And actually, a lot of you are still here. Wow. Not as many lake folks as we thought. Well, tomorrow, though, being Memorial Day, is the day that our country is specifically set aside to remember and to honor those that paid the ultimate price, that sacrificed their lives for our country and for our freedom. And the reality is, you know, there's some of us, some of you in this room that have been directly impacted by someone who gave their life for us. And but regardless of whether you actually personally know somebody who has died in a war or serving our country, all of us will forever be impacted by the sacrifice of those men and women. And so Memorial Day is just simply that time that we say thank you, that our lives, our freedom, the things that we know and take for granted are only possible because of what they've done. And as believers, it also reminds us of an even greater reality, and that is that there is one who paid the ultimate price and gave the greatest sacrifice in order to give us all freedom and a life that we can enter into. And unfortunately, sometimes a life that we can take for granted. And what's interesting is in the Old Testament, when God would do something big, when God would show up in a way that he hadn't shown up, when he would reveal who he was or his plans or his purposes, or and he would interact, when the supernatural would interact with the natural, a lot of times what the people did is they built a memorial. We say Memorial Day, but they would build a memorial. And so what you see is, actually I'm forgetting something before I go there. Can I call all our Bible cart drivers to the front? My bad, fellas and fellas. There's no ladies represented. So, yeah, our Bible cart drivers are going to wheel their carts. Everyone's going to need a Bible. If you want to throw your hand up in the air and wave it like you just don't care, they will toss one to you. And if you have a Bible, go on and open it up to Exodus chapter 13. Also, if you don't have a blue sheet, you're going to want one of those too. Side note is that I had two different files on my computer, one of the for the blue sheets, the outlines, and one of them had blanks, and the other one had blanks filled in for me. And apparently I sent the one that had blanks filled in, and so you get to cheat and look ahead. But I didn't realize this at the 9 o'clock, so I kept being like, all right, the next blank you'll see, if you're going to fill that in, and I was getting a lot of blank stares, but then I realized. So you're going to need a blue sheet and a Bible. Exodus 13. But in Joshua, going back to that, Joshua's about to take his people into the promised land, and God parts the Jordan River. They cross the Jordan River, reminiscent of when God parted the Red Sea, and they were delivered out of slavery into freedom from Egypt. And so they part the Jordan River, and on the edge of the Jordan River, this is, if you're curious, is Joshua 4. Joshua says to them, "Let the ark pass before you, the presence of the Lord go before you, and then stack stones on the edge of the river, that this may be a sign among you. And then when your children come and they ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' you can tell them that this is where the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and where we pass through. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." So God did something huge in their midst, and they created a memorial so that any time that their children, the ones not yet born, would go to that place, they would ask, hey, what's this all about? And they could tell them, this is what happened. This is what God did. This is who he is. So they could remember what the Lord had done. Well, in Exodus 13, you see another place that God says to do this. And what he says is, he's talking about, this is right after Moses had brought the people out of Egypt. And right after the Passover, when the angel of the Lord went over the houses, and if the house, the doorway, the doorpost of the house was marked with the blood of the lamb, then the angel, the destroying angel, would pass over that house. But if it wasn't, then the destroying angel would go into that house and all of the firstborn children of Egypt died. And so by the Lord's mercy and the Lord's covering and the Lord's grace, the Lord passed over the people of Israel because of the blood of the lamb. And so Moses brings them out of the desert and he says, you know what? I want you to remember this thing that God has done. And so you're going to set aside a time. And this is in verse 9 or verse 3. It starts, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. And you go on down to verse 8. On that day, tell your son. And again, it's interesting that whenever these memorials are set up, it's with children in mind. With the ones that don't yet know, have an experience. That idea of passing it on to the next generation. So your son's going to come to you. And you're going to tell him, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. And that word reminder is actually memorial. It's the same word that was in Joshua. This will be a memorial between your eyes that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. So there's going to be a time set aside to mark when God had moved in a way that the people had not yet seen, where the supernatural intersected the natural. When the Greek translation of the Bible came out, and they a long time ago, and they translated Hebrew, that word for appointed time, they used the word, the Greek word, kairos. And that's actually a word that Buddy started talking about that a little bit last week. When he was talking about in the garden, that Adam and Eve, confronted with the voice of the enemy who went against the command, the clear truth of the Lord, were confronted with a choice. They were given a kairos moment. See, in Greek, there's two words for time. And one of those is the word chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S. I don't have to tell you that because it's written on your blue sheets. The word chronos, which is simply the passing of time. And that's in the New Testament. They use that word just to refer to time, chronology. It's a quantitative thing that seconds pass into minutes, that pass into hours, that pass into days, that pass into weeks, that pass into months, that pass into years. Chronos time happens. And it's this ongoing, quantitative time. But then there's this word kairos, which signifies a time in between, a moment of an undetermined length in which something significant happens. And the New Testament is filled with this idea of kairos, where God moves in, where the supernatural intersects the natural. The Greeks define it as this, a passing instance when an opening appears, which must be driven through which force. If success is to be achieved. It's interesting. The Greeks had two gods for time. The god Kronos and the god Kairos. And Kronos was believed to be one of the original gods, part of the panto-creator, the group of gods that brought all of existence into being. And so Kronos, time, was from the beginning in their belief system. And then they had this other god, Kairos. And Kairos was the god of fleeting moments, of choice opportunities. And they depicted Kairos as this fast-moving guy with a long tuft of hair on the front and bald in the back. And the reason was because what they believed is that Kairos came running at you. And you could seize, it's also where they get the phrase carpe diem, that you could seize that opportunity as it came at you, but once you passed, you couldn't grab it any longer. Does that make sense? So in the New Testament, they carry this idea of Kairos over to be where God was entering in, where the eternal God breaks into our circumstances with an event that gathers some of the loose ends of our life and ties them together. One way I was thinking about this is, have you ever been driving and all of a sudden you realize, like 15 minutes down the road, that you haven't been thinking about driving at all for the last 15 minutes? I'm not the only one. Usually when it hits me is when I'm driving a route that I always, like, I drive a lot, but then I'm going somewhere different. And so I make a turn, you know, towards the way I normally drive when I'm actually trying to go the opposite direction. Is that the other? Okay, thank you. Amen. Thank you. When it always happens to me that all of a sudden I wake up to it is I'm in the left-hand turn lane. I'm supposed to be turning right. And there's already cars, like, backed up here, and there's cars behind me, and so there's nothing I can do about it. But all of a sudden I realize, what am I doing? Where am I going? And so you're kind of an autopilot. Or maybe it's like when you're mowing the lawn, and you're just kind of breezing through mowing the lawn, and you quit paying attention until all of a sudden you run over something that kind of wakes you up to reality. Like, hypothetically, a Barbie Mariposa doll. I mean, just in theory, hoping that no 5-year-old is watching you pull a maimed toy out from under the... I actually hit a squirrel the other day. Not mowing the lawn, sorry. Driving. Yeah. But don't feel bad. I have no sympathy for squirrels, you know? I mean, yeah, they just can't make up their mind, you know? Are they going or they're not going? Are they not going or they're not going? And I decided that if I was to try to swerve out of the way and still hit it, it would look like I was aiming for it. So I just plow on through, and then there's that, and you realize, ah, got him. And I always wonder if, like, there's like a little squirrel posse kind of on the side. It's like a game they're playing. They're like, bummer for Thomas. Back tire, got him. Thought he had it. I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, so we do life, and sometimes in life we can go into autopilot mode, and we can just kind of be going through chronos time, but then all of a sudden something wakes us up to another reality. We run over the toy or the squirrel, or we realize we're supposed to be turning right when we're turning left. That there's these moments when all of a sudden we're waked up from just the kind of going through life to realize there's something else that we're missing. There's something going on. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and realized that what you're talking about actually has nothing to do with what you're talking about? Have you ever been in the car and a kid is telling you a story and you realize the story they're telling isn't really the story that they're telling? Have you ever been listening to a sermon? Maybe not like this one. and felt like the preacher was talking right to you. As if you were the only one in the room, like he'd read your mail that week. Have you ever had that internal kind of gut check right before you make a decision, or maybe the first time you meet somebody, that there's just something off? Or have you ever reacted to a commercial or a movie or a song comes on the radio and the things that go on inside of you have nothing to do with what's going on around you? Or have you ever overreacted to a seemingly insignificant incident and had like a disproportionate emotional response to something? For example, you pull up to a 4-way stop and they take your turn. And it's obviously your turn because you got there first and you're turning right and they're going straight. So right away, we all went to the DOT school. But you just get fired up, your emotional reaction is way out of proportion with the actual incident. Or you get cut off. Or somebody says something, or they reject an idea, or they don't understand you. Or you hear something, and something stirs inside of you that is beyond whatever the immediate incident is. All of those are kairos moments. That the moments when God is wanting to break into our immediate circumstance and tell us, hey, there's something else going on here. There's something you need to be aware of. And so you see that when Jesus shows up on the scene, you can flip up out to Mark 1. And this is what Buddy talked about last week. He talked about Kairos and Chronos. And he talked about when Jesus shows up, he gets baptized. And as he's getting baptized, the Spirit of God comes upon him and announces his identity. This is my Son, whom I love. But then immediately he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days by Satan, by the evil one. And then he comes back and he begins to announce the good news of God, the good news from God. Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And that word for time is kairos. The kairos moment is at hand. There is something significant. God is breaking in to your circumstances in a way that you haven't seen before. The kingdom is at hand. This is a kairos moment. So repent. Change the way you're thinking. Hear from God and believe the good news. What's interesting is that kairos moments can be good or bad. In this case, Jesus is announcing this kairos moment. It's a kairos moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. But in Luke's version of this occurrence, when Luke is telling his account, he talks about the same thing, that Jesus was baptized and that the Spirit descended upon him and that he, as an identity of being the Son of God, was announced. And then he's sent into the wilderness. And then he comes back and he makes his kingdom announcement. But the word kairos, where it shows up in the Luke account, actually, is in Luke 4. And it says this, that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus. This is Luke 4:13. Until a kairos. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out through him through all the surrounding country. Then the same moment where the kingdom of God is waiting to break in, the enemy is there to claim that kairos as his own. That these circumstances, these opportunities, the things that are going on in and around us are the moments that God wants to make himself known, that wants to reveal his kingdom in and through you. But they're also the moments that Satan wants to come in and feed his lies and interpret your circumstances, interpret your emotions. But there's an expectation of Jesus that we'll be able to tell when we're in a kairos moment. In fact, there's a story in Luke 19 where Jesus, it's actually when Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, and it says that he begins to weep for the city. By the way, this whole chronos kairos thing has completely changed a lot of the way that I've understood some passages. I've read a lot. For example, here, what it says that Jesus is weeping about is that Jerusalem, the people have not recognized the kairos moment that they're in. They haven't recognized what God is wanting to do in them. The kingdom of God breaking into the midst, this moment that is not just a chronos time. Time isn't just passing, but there's an opportunity that they're missing. And it grieves Jesus. Luke 12, he talks about, he's rebuking the people, and he says, you know how to interpret the signs of the weather. You can tell when it's about to rain. You can tell when a storm is coming. Why can't you interpret the signs of the kairos, the time? And yet, so we're supposed to be able to interpret. There's this expectation that we can interpret when a kairos moment is occurring. And as followers of Jesus, that we enter into this awareness of the kingdom of God breaking into our midst. And yet when Jesus' followers come to him, after Jesus has gone to the cross and raised from the dead and spent 40 days helping them understand the ways of the kingdom, and he's about to ascend into heaven, and in Acts 1, they ask him, okay, Jesus, is this now the time, the chronos, that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answers, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has appointed, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And literally what he says, they ask, is this the Chronos time? Is this what's happening? And he says, it's not for you to know the Kairos or the Chronos. But instead, you're going to get the Spirit. So somehow, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be able to recognize when we're in a Kairos moment, and yet we're not able to know when one's about to occur. I mean, it's summertime. Kids got out of school on Wednesday. It's a big deal for everyone involved. My daughter graduated from kindergarten. Yeah, I'm really proud. Eden, well done. That was a Kairos moment for me. Actually, she won the Awesome Attitude Award for her class, which is a really big deal. And so we decided to go out to dinner to celebrate. And let's just say that she did not have an awesome attitude at dinner. And I really wanted to, like, show her her certificate and be like, you remember this? Do you remember? This is why we're here. But I didn't think that would work. So, yeah, she's awesome. But do you remember the last day of school? Like, how amazing that feeling was. I mean, it was like the world was open to you. You get off the bus, and it's like the sun is shining in a whole new way. Birds are singing. The heavenly choir is before you. You launch out, and it's like, I'm here. Summertime. I mean, in my mind, I always wanted to get off the bus and just, like, throw notebooks and books and pens and paper and go running off up the street singing the Hallelujah chorus. But then I realized that I have to go back and clean up the mess I made, so I never actually did that. But it would have been awesome. But you know that feeling. The last day of school, the first day of summer, the whole world is before you. Inevitably, 4 weeks from now, you're going to be sitting going, when school start back? But for now, the world is your peach, ready to be eaten. But the truth is this, that we have all our plans for the summer. We have vacation scheduled, and you have your days asked off work, and you have swim practices and swim meets and more swim practices and more swim meets, and then there's some more swim practices. Anybody else do swim team? It's our first year. Whew. They like to practice. But you have all your schedule planned. You have your chronos set. But the reality is that we don't know the chronos ahead of us. We don't know what the next 10 minutes, next 10 days, next 10 weeks actually holds, even in chronos time, much less in kairos. Those God-appointed opportunities that he's prepared in advance for you to do. We don't know what the time has in store for us. We don't know what our summer holds. And this idea of Kairos is something that there's really two ways to be able to recognize a Kairos moment. If I can find. One is significant events, and the other is significant emotions. And like I said, they really can be good or bad. Think about your wedding day. Or think about the first time you held that baby. Or that job promotion. Or when you did that thing that as you were doing it, you thought to yourself, this is what I was made for. Or that conversation you had, and afterwards you thought, man, that must have been God, because I don't know where that stuff came from. But also, it's that phone call that you never expected to get in the middle of the night. It's the loss of a loved one. It's that doctor's report. An argument with a coworker. You don't know what the summer holds for you. We don't know what this afternoon, Chronos, holds for us. But we're to live in the awareness that God's Kairos moments are at hand. And oftentimes our emotions are a good way of knowing when we're in a Kairos moment. I was talking about before, those disproportionate emotional responses. So friends of ours, Jamie and Donna, when they talk about hearing from God, one of the things that they taught that's so good, I think, is that the idea that God gave us our central nervous system to be able to determine when there's physical stimuli around that we need to do something about. So the example they give is, you know, you put your hand on a hot stove. You feel pain. That pain lets you know you should move your hand. But a lot of times, but in the same way, God gave us emotions to let us know that there's something going on in the emotional, spiritual, psychological realm. Something that he wants to make us aware of. And yet so many times the way we approach it is as if we had put our hand on that hot stove and we begin to feel this pain, this impatience, this anxiety, this worry, this fear, this sadness. There's something going on inside of us. And what we do instead is we say, God, take away this pain. God, take away this pain. God, take away this pain. God, take away this. Seriously, God, I'm starting to get mad now because you're not taking the pain away. Instead, God's wanting us to know, hey, there's something going on here you need to be aware of. Take your hand off the stove. And those emotional indicators are things that God gives us. The pain is good because it lets us know there's something going on that we need to come to God about. There's a Kairos moment at hand. And so we know to come to God in those Kairos moments. So we can't predict them, but we're supposed to be able to live in them. Turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time of the Kairos. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So God stirs something up in us. There's a circumstance we enter into. There's a time that we're made aware. I'm entering into a Kairos moment. And so what do? Well, back in Mark 1, Jesus said, what do you do with this Kairos announcement? Well, repent. And believe that those are the moments that God wants us to turn to him. Ephesians basically says the exact same thing as this Colossians passage. And what it says is that be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, every Kairos, because the days are evil. But then it goes on and he starts talking about the armor of God. And this, again, was a new thought for me. In Ephesians 6:17, it starts talking about the armor of God to put on. And it says, take the helmet of salvation. Or in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And just like in Colossians, it starts off that passage about living, making the best use of those Kairos moments. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And I've all read that idea of pray continuously and thought, how is that even possible? I mean, that's an impossible task to pray at all Chronos time. I mean, that's how I read that verse. To pray continuously? To pray every second of the day? I mean, I sleep sometimes. Like, why would God give us a task is impossible, but the word there, to pray continually in Ephesians 6, is again, pray in all Kairos, And so when we feel stirred up, when our circumstances are such that it's like time stops, when we enter into those kairos moments, our response is to turn to God and to ask God, okay, what do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do? So this is the way that we were intended to live from the beginning. Back in the garden, God sets man and woman out into the world and says, fill and subdue this earth together with me. Push the boundaries of the garden. Take over this planet. Maximize the potential of this place. But then you see in chapter 3, when they decided to go their own way, to do their own thing, to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God, you run the universe. Let me run my life. Let me choose what's best for me. I know how to make my own decisions. I know how to respond to these things going on in me. I know what to do in these situations going on around me. I got the knowledge of good and evil. Let me do this on my own. God, you do your thing. I'll do mine. And what we see is them hiding from God because they're now afraid. And God's walking in the cool of the day, almost like this was a routine thing for him. It's as if they were intended to go into adventure and romance and beauty and goodness and fill and subdue the earth, but then to always walk with God, to explore, and then to be able to ask, okay, God, tell me about this. What was going on here? That fertilizer didn't really work on that tree. Help me understand that. She said this, and then it went downhill from there. Help me understand this woman that you made. I mean, how great would that be? That we were designed to live in this ongoing conversation with the creator of the universe, the one that knows life the best. And in those kairos moments, we're designed to come to God and ask him, God, what do you want me to know? But like we said, the enemy also is right there to interpret those circumstances for us. And so we begin to have to learn what the voice of the Father sounds like. And we begin to identify what the voice of the enemy sounds like. And real quick, when we're in a kairos moment, if that voice that you hear sounds like accusation or blame or guilt or fear, that is not your Father. God, what do you want me to know? God, what do you want me to do in this? And John 10 makes it really clear that as followers of Jesus, we're to know the voice of the shepherd. So back to Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Devote yourselves, another way to word that, to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. Be aware and grateful. It's interesting that oftentimes this idea of thankfulness is wrapped up in this idea of awareness. Because the reality is that if we live ungrateful lives, we're not going to be open to what God has for us. If our perception of our reality is everything's bad and not good, and this is not the way it was supposed to be, and this is not what I wanted, and I didn't get this, and it's not going my way. If we live in ungratefulness, we're not going to be open to what God has for us. So it's interesting that that oftentimes this idea of thankfulness, an open heart, grateful for all that God has for us, the good and the bad, the hard and the easy, the celebrations and the tragedies. And be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. That's the word Paul uses for those that are not in the kingdom. And make the most of every kairos. We're sitting at the pool and all of a sudden the conversation, we realize that what we're talking about isn't really what we're talking about. There's a kairos moment going on here. We're at work and we feel stirred by something that happens that goes beyond the immediate circumstance. We're driving in the car on the way to the grocery store and we realize the story our 10-year-old is telling has nothing to do with the story that they're telling. And that's when we pray continuously. Okay, God, what do you want me to know in this? And what do you want me to do? Paul wraps this idea in all these prayers for the Ephesians. And one of the things that he talks about when he's praying As he says in Ephesians 1, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you would know the riches of his inheritance, and you may know the power that is at work within you. That as followers of Jesus, that our eyes would be opened to that spiritual reality, that we'd be able to recognize those Kairos moments and hear the voice of our Father telling us how to move in them and through them so that his kingdom can move in and through us. In Ephesians 3, he talks about being rooted and established in love. That we'd be rooted in the word of the scriptures. You know, a lot of times we talk here at Grace and we say that what we do is real simple. On Sunday mornings, we get together and we open the Bible and we study the word and we ask God, what do you have for me and what do you want me to do with this? And then we respond in worship. But the reality is if your experience of opening the word and asking God, what do you have for me and what do you want me to do with this, is limited to Sunday morning, you're missing out on a whole bunch that God has for you. He wants so much more for you. And I know the deepest longing of our hearts is that we would be able to experience all of the Kairos, that we wouldn't live in autopilot, and we would know what God has. And then as we move in what God has for us, his kingdom would be made known more and more in us and more through our lives into this world. Jesus tells a parable about the sower, and he says that as the word goes out, some of it falls along the path. And the enemy comes and snatches that away immediately. But then there's some that falls on rocky soil, and it doesn't get much root. But then what's interesting is what he says, is that for that soil, or for that seed, when the cares of this world, when the Kairos moments come, it is swept away. That Paul's prayer for us to be rooted and established goes right back to Jesus' word, to that parable. That when these Kairos moments occur, it would be the voice of the Father that interprets our circumstances and guides our direction. That we'd be able to live with God the way that we were intended all the way back from the garden. And to end, one thing I want to do is just to pray for each other. You don't know what your summertime holds. You don't know the Kairos or the Chronos, the things God has prepared in advance for you to do. But we're to live aware of the Kairos as they occur. And to hear the voice of the Father telling us what to do in that. And if we are those kind of people, those are the kind of people that will change this community. People that are aware of the Kairos of God breaking into our circumstances. That's the kind of church that will change the lives and the families and the neighborhoods around us. When we're aware of God's kingdom breaking in at every possible moment, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that our hearts would be rooted and established in his love. So what I want to do is, the band's going to come forward and go on and stand up. May you be aware of the Kairos moments happening around you. And may you hear the voice of the Father as he guides you through those. What I want to do is go on and put your hand on the shoulders of the people around you. We're at church, so we're going to pray for each other. It's just what we do. Crazy. And actually, we're going to get even crazier because we're going to pray with our eyes open, because we're going to read out loud. This is just out of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. But what I want you to do is, as we pray this together out loud, that you would imagine the words going from your mouth into the heavenly realms and then back into the heart and the life of the people that your hands are on. That God would infuse these words with His Spirit. That what we hear and read would become our reality and true in us and through us. That we would be people of the kingdom. That we would know the Kairos moments around us. And we would know, by God, what to do in them. So we're going to pray together for one another. So here we go. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Him better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. We pray that out of the Father's glorious riches, He may strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And now what I want you to do is put your hand on your heart. And I want you to put a hand up, and I'm going to pray over you as the body of Christ together. And so you've prayed for one another. Now we just ask that you would receive the words that you just prayed for one another, that they would be rich and true in your own lives and in your own hearts. So let me pray for you, that may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for you who believe. I pray that out of the Father's glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Jesus Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, according to His power that is at work within you, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen.
We're going to sing a song of victory this morning. And it's a song that's taken from the book of Exodus, where the people of Israel have just come out of Egypt.